Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in this section of the book of Hebrews, here in chapter 13, the author of the book of Hebrews, as he has done throughout the book of Hebrews, as we see in every New Testament epistle, we learn theology, the truth about God, and it has ethical ramifications in our lives. Jesus Christ is one with his law. The word that he speaks is an expression of his being. How we live is because of who he is. And so we're at another spot where we learn some more ethical instructions, and we see a specific quality of the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized for us in Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're going to be encouraged by this in general, but we're also going to see how this reality, this eternal reality about the Lord Jesus Christ, undergirds all of the ethical considerations of this particular portion of the book of Hebrews. So let's stand together, and I'll read to us from Hebrews chapter 13, starting at verse 1, ending at verse 19. And pay particular attention to verses 7 through 17. That appears to be one piece of thought, one whole set of ideas that are meant to be connected together, again, with the Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, as a foundational theological truth undergirding those ethical instructions to us. Listen carefully, please. This is God's holy and infallible word. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So in his commentary on the book of Hebrews, Philip Edgecombe Hughes had this to say about the verse 8 that we're focusing on. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This affirmation has been a source of strength and encouragement to Christian believers in every generation. It has rightly been understood as expressing the unfailing reliability of him who is our Savior. But while it is a truth which applies to all ages and generations, it is not a statement in isolation. It belongs to the context in which it appears. And accordingly, we must first seek its significance within this particular setting. The point would seem to be that in the case of the original recipients of this letter, he who yesterday was the source and object of the triumphant faith of those leaders who instructed them in the Word of God, and that's what we looked at last week in verse 7, he is still today the same all-sufficient and all-powerful Redeemer and Lord, and he will continue so forever. So last week, you know, looking at this section, we began verse 7, learning of the commandment to remember actively and carefully those faithful Christian guides who have gone before us, pointing us unto Jesus Christ, who followed in his ways, these faithful guides whose lives were fruitful lives of Christian obedience and love towards Christ. And we're to emulate them. We're to look to their lives, to trace out their lives carefully, looking for the signs of the cross and faithfulness to Christ in their lives, so that we can walk more closely and faithfully to Jesus Christ in our present lives. So for today's sermon, going on, we will focus together upon Christ Jesus, what the book of Hebrews presents to us when the author says Jesus Christ. The author has something in mind when the author says Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us who Jesus Christ is. We don't get to invent who we think he is. You know, there's a lot of books out there that talk about Jesus Christ. The Mormons tell lies about Jesus Christ, for example, and claim to be Christians. That's just one example. We have to look to the Bible. So when this text says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it's the Jesus Christ of the Word of God.
Amen.
Yes, Jesus Christ of the Word. That's who we'll look to today. And we'll go to the book of Hebrews again to be reminded of what the author has taught us about Jesus Christ. Now, what are we going to learn as we go through this section? What are the ethical instructions that are founded upon this theological truth? The theological truth being that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here are the commandments that were given in this section. Number one, to honor church leaders in Christ's church. We see that in verse 7 and in verse 17. And so, who Jesus Christ is in his immutability is to impact, Christian, your thinking about Christ's church. If you think rightly about Jesus Christ, you will think rightly about his church and about your engagement with the leaders in his church. Next. And the details there, verse 7, remembering them, following their faith, and closely considering their lives. And you recall that was especially about those who had come before, not necessarily their current leaders. But when we get to verse 17, it's about their current leaders. And it's a very specific command to obey them and to be submissive to them. And this is profitable for us. We receive profit and gain from seeing the immutability of Jesus Christ and applying that to our hearts so that we are obedient and submissive to Christ's church. Next, to hold fast to the truth of Jesus Christ. We see this in verse 9, this ethical commandment to stay away from false doctrines, not being carried about with these false doctrines. The immutability of Jesus Christ undergirds this commandment to stay away from false doctrines, to reject them. And then finally, this whole section, verses 10 through 16, talks to us about worshiping Christ properly. The worship of Jesus Christ is undergirded. Right worship is undergirded with understanding who he is. He is the unchangeable one. He is the one who is unchanging. And he is the source of our worship. And who he is must shape all that we do in Christian worship. We're here for him. That's why we're here. We're here for him. To love him. To serve him. To be reminded of the forgiveness that he has provided for us in his blood. And to be transformed into his likeness. And to be strengthened in his ways. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. But note the world of change that was surrounding the Hebrew Christians at that time. Consider also that their church leaders were changing. They were going from priests to New Testament pastors. They were in a state of flux, and the old covenant dispensation was fading away. These familiar forms of worship were fading away, and they were being replaced by the new covenant worship. You can see how much they needed to see that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God was not changing. Furthermore, there were many false doctrines swirling around them, especially calling them back to the temple, or either calling them to some sort of synergistic worship. There would be false worship. And you can see I would create this topsy-turvy world for them. They were having a hard time finding their foothold. They were groping about for something firm and secure. And the author of Hebrews lays out the rock. He says, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And of course, you can see the application of this reality to our world today. We live in a world surrounded by flux, surrounded by change, surrounded by uncertainty of every sort. For those walking in the Spirit, we can certainly see what appears to be a disintegrating world around us in many ways. Friends, family, people of God, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can rest in Him. You know, the Westminster Confession of Faith points to this reality that the Hebrew Christians would have been experiencing at the time. In chapter 8, paragraph 6, the Westminster Divines wrote these words, although the work, and you're going to hear this three times today, I'm warning you now. Three times you're going to hear this today. I hope you really listen to this paragraph. Although the work of redemption was not actually wrought by Christ till after His incarnation, yet the virtue, efficacy, and benefits thereof were communicated unto the elect in all ages, successively from the beginning of the world, in and by those promises, types, and sacrifices, wherein He was revealed and signified to be the seed of the woman, which should bruise the serpent's head, and the lamb slain from the beginning of the world, being yesterday and today the same and forever. So this is what those Hebrew Christians needed to know. They needed to understand that God's plan for the redemption of His people did not involve God changing. It involved an old dispensation in shadows and types that all pointed to Jesus Christ. And in fact, in substance, the worship was of and through Jesus Christ Himself and through Him alone. And yet now, on this side of the cross, we see Him more clearly. We know that He was in our midst and we beheld Him filled with grace and truth in the flesh, the divine made human in our midst. We know this now. They needed to know it then. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I'm going to read verses 7 through 17 again. And let this understanding of the text help you to hear it even better. The ethical instructions coming forth from the theology that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So I hope you can see how this section, these instructions to us regarding interacting with Christ's church, his leaders, and how we approach Christian worship, and the way we approach doctrine and truth, are undergirded by the reality that Christ is unchangeable. So Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, I hope you never tire of hearing about Jesus Christ. I hope I never tire of speaking about Jesus Christ. You know, there's a problem. As I'm preparing for this sermon, I feel like I'm going to bore you by talking more about Jesus. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that terrible that I would feel that way? I've said this to you so many times. Why would you want to hear it again? Because he's so beautiful. Because he's so glorious. Because he is the focus of our faith. Not one of us has experienced the reality of Christ and who he is in his word as fully as we want to. Amen? So let's meditate upon Christ together again. And then we'll have some questions for application. You know, the summary of the entire book of Hebrews is given to us in verses 1 through 4, where the author says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Have you ever been to listen to classical music, an orchestra? Raise your hand if you've had a chance to listen to an orchestra before. Okay. Who here, when you listened to that, felt like you really heard every note? Right? And you just really appreciated how every note fit together. No? Me neither. You see, the beauty of the Word of God comes to us like that. The way the author weaves these truths together is a beautiful orchestra that most of us, it just takes so much biblical experience to begin to hear the notes of glory more and more as they are woven together. Or like a great meal. I remember being in New Orleans one time. I forget the chef's name, but it's a world famous New Orleans chef. I was there at his restaurant. And I had this shrimp etouffee. And y'all, I just was so humbled by the reality that I could not even enjoy it like it was meant to be enjoyed. Just my palate was too redneck. I couldn't enjoy it. Well, when we come to the Word of God, these rich sections like this, and the notes of glory, and the flavors of glory are all before us, it's just really hard. You just get knocked down by these truths one at a time. But may God, by His Spirit, teach us and help us see Christ for who he is in this text, and worship him again anew today. First of all, Jesus Christ, and you'll remember there was a sermon on each of these early on when we first started the book of Hebrews. But first of all, we see that Jesus Christ, the preeminence is demonstrated to us in Christ, that he is God's final word. The Westminster Confession of Faith, and we hear that from the text in, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Jesus Christ is the last word to us. The canon is closed. The prophetic work is done. The Bible is finished. Jesus Christ got the last word. The Westminster Confession of Faith, the very first, the opening section of the Westminster Confession of Faith says, although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom and power of God as to leave men inexcusable, yet they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of his will which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore, it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in divers manners to reveal himself and to declare that his will unto his church, and afterwards for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same wholly unto writing, which makes the Holy Scripture to be most necessary, those former ways of God's revealing his will unto his people being now ceased. So Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, when the author says Jesus Christ, the author is holding up the reality that Jesus Christ had the last word as the Son of God come to earth, delivering God's will to His church. His preeminence shown to us, proven to us by God granting to Jesus Christ the last word. The canon is closed. The prophetic office is closed, or is done. So when you think upon Jesus Christ and the emphasis upon who He is in the book of Hebrews, the first thing presented to us is that the truth has come and Christ has brought the Father's message to us in perfection. Next, He is not just the perfect prophet. He's not just the final prophet. He is God's Almighty King, the text tells us. We see that in multiple ways in verses 1 through 4 of Hebrews chapter 1. It says, whom He has appointed heir of all things. It says, Jesus Christ sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The text says, Jesus Christ, having become so much better than the angels. The text says, He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name. The Westminster Confession of Faith speaks of Jesus Christ in chapter 8, the entire chapter devoted to Christ. It pleased God in His eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, His only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, the head and savior of His church, the heir of all things, and the judge of the world, unto whom He did from all eternity give a people to be His seed, and to be by Him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. The preeminence of Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews is revealed in His ownership of the entire cosmos, every molecule, every space, every location, every person, everywhere throughout the universe. He is the owner. He is the ruler of the entire cosmos. Every molecule, every atom goes where He tells it to go. And the highest honor is given to the Lord Jesus Christ by His Father, giving Him that name, which is above all names, which is the name of Son. This is My beloved Son. He brought Him forth from the earth with those words in His resurrection and gave Him possession of all the universe and reign over all the universe. He is the final word. He gets the last say. And He is the risen, reigning, ruler, possessor of everything. This is the Jesus Christ that we're talking about here, the real Jesus Christ from the Bible. Next, we see that Jesus Christ, as you've heard, is the creative voice. Christ, eternal in His existence, eternally begotten of the Father. The text says, through whom also He made the worlds. You know, this helps us understand wisdom personified in Proverbs chapter 8. Christ was present at creation beside His Father, the text says, as a master craftsman. Listen to Proverbs 8. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth, while as yet He had not made the earth or the fields or the primeval dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress His command, when He marked out the fountains of the earth, then I was beside Him as a master craftsman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in His inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Jesus Christ, the last word, finishing the prophetic work of God in the earth. Jesus Christ, the Almighty King over all things, reigning over the cosmos, owner of the cosmos, having inherited it all, as his very own, ruling it, reigning it, reigning over it. Turns out, he created it. He is God's almighty voice at creation. Of course, this also shows us the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ, having, as I said already, being eternally begotten of the Father. But you know, he came to earth. And this next phrase here in Hebrews says that he's God's unveiled glory and God's exact image. Notice, I think it's pertinent. The author puts these two phrases, or these two ideas, in one phrase. God's unveiled glory and God's exact image. I believe that this is a reference to the incarnation. This is all in one person. The text says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So the verb there captures both of those descriptive phrases. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, brought into one phrase. This is about the incarnation, the divine putting on flesh. Westminster Confession of Faith 8, chapter 8 about Jesus, paragraph 2 says, the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, being very and eternal God of one substance and equal with the Father. So that's the brightness of his glory. Equal with the Father. Did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin, so he became the express image of his person in the incarnation. Being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, composition, or confusion. Which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. What glorious mystery is revealed to us in Christ Jesus. We think about the incarnation, the divine putting on flesh, that Jesus Christ in one person, he is both God and man. His preeminence demonstrated to us. There is none like him. There is none like him. And all the false teachings that are present in so many different quarters, from the Mormons to the Jehovah's Witnesses to the Oneness Pentecostals, the various teachings that falsify the reality of the incarnation rob us, seek to rob us of this worship that we are experiencing right now as we ponder who he is as God's last word, as God's creative voice, as God's almighty king, and as God in the flesh come to the earth to walk amongst us. You know, Hebrews 2 says it this way, verse 11 and 12, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. You see, this is where we start to experience that closeness with Jesus Christ. When he identifies with us and he says, my brethren. He loves us as his siblings. He loves us as his family. Having taken on our flesh, our humanity, having walked in this fallen world with us, having experienced everything that we go through, having borne all of our grief, the deepest grief of humanity, Jesus knew it. Having experienced everything save sin, he's not ashamed to identify with us as family. And he goes on to publicly declare his gladness that we are his brethren. And I was thinking about that family in Minnesota driving to Colorado that was killed a few Sundays ago. And it just broke my heart. This 29-year-old husband and wife, both of them 29, and they have three young children, a 3-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a 3-month-old. And they're on their way to Colorado to finish up their missionary training to go to Japan for the Lord Jesus Christ. Their life is snuffed out in a moment on a highway. And I just weep and I think about the sadness of their family. But then I think Jesus knows that sadness. Jesus has felt that sadness. Jesus has been swallowed up in the ocean of grief more than any of us. There's no one who's known human sadness more than Jesus Christ. He is God's final word. He is the King of the cosmos, the owner of the cosmos. He is God's creative voice. And He walked amongst us, showing us God's glory, revealing to us God's love to come and suffer in our midst. The text tells us also that He's God's providential power. This is very closely related to the fact that He's God's creative voice, but He wasn't just there at God's side to create all things from nothing. The text says, upholding all things by the word of His power. The Westminster Confession of Faith speaks of providence in chapter 5. Paragraph 1 says, God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by His most wise and holy providence, according to His infallible knowledge and the free and immutable counsel of His own will, to the praise of the glory of His wisdom, His power, His justice, His goodness, and His mercy. Here we see Christ's preeminence revealed by the power of His word, the power of the word of Christ to uphold all things. His word upholds, His word directs, the blood of sprinkling disposes and governs all creatures, speaking into creation so that all actions and all things, from the greatest to the least, occur precisely according to the infinite wisdom, holiness, and counsel of the will of Jesus Christ alone. The same one who walked amongst us. The same one who wept and cried, oh, there's none like Him. There's none like Him. Let us continue to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, remembering that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The final word, God's almighty King, owning and ruling all things. God's creative voice at His side like a master craftsman from the beginning, eternally begotten of the Father, and having come to earth, unveiling the glory of God and God's exact image in one person. And then also now, holding all the cosmos together, directing every event, every occurrence, the placement of every molecule, whether you feel sad or happy, everything directed by His hand. The next we see is God's perfect purification. He by Himself purged our sins. This one whom we've been meditating upon together, not only did He suffer when He was walking the earth, knowing all of our grief, you know, whatever grief you've ever experienced, whatever it is, He felt it. He knew it. He knew it deeper. He knew it more intimately than you. But y'all, He didn't stop there. The volunteer work of the captain of our salvation took Him to the cross, which changes everything. The cross, when He shed His precious blood for you and for me, Christian, for His church, for this world, for the cosmos that is His, that perfect blood goes forth and redeems all things. Turns everything back to Him. Reverses the curse. His blood is almighty. The blood of this one shed, when it dripped onto the earth beneath that cross, on that dark, dark day, splashed eternal light all over the cosmos. And we are still experiencing the outworking of the almighty atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 8, paragraph 5, the Lord Jesus, by his perfect obedience and sacrifice of himself, which he through the eternal Spirit once offered up unto God, has fully satisfied the justice of his Father and purchased not only reconciliation but an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of heaven for all those whom the Father has given unto him. Christian, do you meditate upon your Savior? Do you meditate upon who he is and what he has accomplished for you? His power, his glory, his majesty, his current reign, his shed blood for you, his promise to redeem this earth. Do you think upon him and do you meditate upon the fact that he will not change? He is unchangeable. Hebrews 2 speaks of the Christ's atoning work in this fashion. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So we are saved to the uttermost by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who took upon himself all of our sin and took upon himself all of the punishment that we deserve, satisfying fully and completely, once and forever, all of the wrath of God that we deserve. And destroying the devil. Now the devil's still in the earth, isn't he? He's still in the earth, isn't he? There's still demons in the earth, aren't there? Right? There's still darkness in the earth, isn't it? And so this is the already and the not yet that we're learning about during Christian Instruction Hour from Pastor Kaiser. And that the blood of Christ is flowing. You know that river in Ezekiel? It's the blood of Christ. Baptism over the whole world. It's the blood of Christ. We all know that the water represents the blood of Christ. The whole world, the whole cosmos, the deluge is coming forth, and it is his blood over everything. This is why we must be confident when we see the atonement for what it is, when we see the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would God allow one drop, one bit of suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ to be in vain? His precious Son, his most precious blood, would one drop of that be in vain? Or, said another way, could it be impotent? Could it possibly not effect that for which he shed it? Which the Bible tells us is the propitiation of the sins of his people. And for the entire cosmos. 1 John 2:2. The preeminence of Jesus Christ is demonstrated by his suffering and his death upon the cross, taking upon himself all of our sins, past, present, and future, all the sins of his people. And on that cross, he received in himself the full punishment of God's justice that we deserved. You know, no man could bear that. No human could bear that, which is why he had to be God. It was his divine nature that bore up his human nature to be able to experience infinite wrath for us. And by doing so, he brought us, his people, out of death. He brought us out of death and into life. And his blood, when it was shed, the devil was defeated. And we have a reconciliation of family relationship with God that was purchased for us. And we have an eternal and infinite treasure inheritance in Christ with the saints through his death and his resurrection from the dead. This is the Jesus Christ whom we worship and serve. This is the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Of course, the emphasis in the book of Hebrews is upon Christ as the great high priest, showing how he entered into the temple in heaven and by his blood and his body made propitiation for our sins, making all of the old covenant dispensation now unnecessary, focusing on his priesthood, but also speaking much of his kingly reign as well. So when he says this to the Christians at that time, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, we have to stop. Like when you read Jesus Christ in the Bible, you kind of need to pause a minute. Stop for a second. Meditate upon him. Think about who he is. Take time to worship him. And then know that he will not change. All of the joy and gladness that I hope that we've experienced as we've meditated upon Jesus Christ together here this morning, there's more. That well that we just drank from is deeper. It is wider. It is broader. And it will never change. You will be changed. We will be changed. Because he changes everything. The fact that he doesn't change is why we do change. Because we want to be like him. We want to share in his glory. We want to partake of his beauty and fellowship with him. And we want to see the world under the glory of his reign. See the oppressed set free. And see the people experience what life is like under the glorious law of liberty from Christ our King. Westminster 8:6 again. Although the work of redemption was not actually wrought by Christ till after his incarnation, yet the virtue, efficacy, and benefits thereof were communicated unto the elect in all ages, successively from the beginning of the world, in and by those promises, types, and sacrifices, wherein he was revealed and signified to be the seed of the woman, which should bruise the serpent's head, and the lamb slain from the beginning of the world, being yesterday and today the same forever and forever. In Hebrews 1, the author had already said, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up. And they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail." John Owen says, "Jesus Christ, in every state of the church, in every condition of believers, is the same unto them, being always the same in his divine person, and will be so unto the consummation of all things. He is, he ever was, all and in all unto the church. He is the same, the author, the object, and the finisher of faith, the preserver and rewarder of them that believe, and that equally in all generations. But in this world, nothing seems to stay the same. We're spinning. We're revolving. The only constant being the surety of change. Look inside yourself, at your mind and your emotions, and your will. Do you find any steadfastness inside of yourself? All I see is change when I look at me. Look closely. Do you expect to find anything to latch onto inside of yourself? How about your closest relationships? Look at your closest relationships. Do you find complete certainty even in that person? If you say you do, you don't know them very well. Has anyone really ever been completely unchanging to you in your life? Look at our culture. Do you find steadfastness there? How about in your workplace? Even the seasons come and go, even their steadiness being found in constant change. The stars and the moons and the planets, they remain, yet we observe supernovas and the changes on the surface of the planets and the moons. Our civil governments vacillate. They rise and they fall. God sets them up and tears them down. Where can we go? Where can we go to find absolute certainty, total reassurance, eternal loyalty, one who will stick closer than a brother, closer than a spouse, closer than a father, closer than the closest friend, there's only one place to go. Y'all, there's only one place to go where you won't be let down. And that is to Jesus Christ. He will never disappoint you. He will never fail you. He will never let you down. He is who He says He is, and He will be forever. And who He is good to you, people of God. He has shed His blood for you. He has exerted the power of the Godhead on your behalf. And He continues to do so. And the story ends living happily ever after. It really does. Now, let's talk about some questions for application here in two different parts. Owen introduces us to the first part. Our last inquiry is concerning the connection of these words with the other parts of the apostles' discourse. And what is the use of the interposition of this assertion in this place? And it is agreed that it may have respect either unto what goes before or what follows, or both. And this we may comply with, though, as I observed before, there is a great appearance that it stands absolutely by itself as directing believers on all occasions of duties such as he insists on, whether they should retreat and repair in their minds for direction, relief, and support, namely, unto Jesus Christ, who is always the same for these ends. Whatever difficulties they may meet with all in the duties of their evangelical profession, let them but remember who it is that is concerned in them and with them, and it will give them both strength and encouragement. So some questions in general. Does the eternal immutability of Jesus Christ impact your prayers? You know, when you pray to Him, do you think that perhaps maybe that day He's not listening? How about your courage when you're considering the actions that you believe God has called you to pursue in your life? You think that maybe He might be asleep that day? Your plans, are they shaped by His promise to be as present in your future as He is in your present? Your vision, your hopes, the life that you believe God is calling you to live, is it shaped by who He is and His promise to never change? Are you ever tempted to believe that someday He's going to start ignoring you? Someday He's not going to be with you? Someday He's going to remove His protection from you. Sometime He's going to forget about you. I mean, these are natural things to think. But that's only because we forget who He is. And we forget His promise to never leave us or forsake us. Do you ever wonder if He's listening to you? Feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling? What's the truth in that situation, Christian? What's the truth? Is it your feelings, or is it His unchangeable being and His eternal promises to you? Is there any aspect of the character, the purpose, or the kingdom of Jesus Christ that you doubt, that you think may waver, that you are not sure of that aspect of His promise? We read some of it in the liturgy today. Seek first the kingdom of God and all of these things will be added to you. Food, clothing, water, shelter, security. These things come to us from the hand of God as blessings to those who love Him and who follow after Him and who want others to love Him and follow after Him as well and to know the joy of following Him. Do you anchor your soul to Christ alone? What's the anchor of your soul? You know, if you anchor into anything else, then your happiness is in jeopardy. If you anchor your soul in anything else other than Jesus Christ, your happiness is in jeopardy. Did you know you can go through the loss of everything, and if your soul is anchored in Jesus, you will sing, "It is well with my soul." And Jesus takes us through life experiences to show us little ways here and there how our anchors have been cast into shallow shoals that will not hold when the storms come. And He says, go deeper. Let the anchor go deeper. into the rock that is immovable. That's what Christian worship is about, y'all. It's coming here and grabbing on to Him, deciding that you will hold on to Him, and realizing that as you do so, He's holding on to you. If Christ does not change, He alone being immovable, where should you go to find the change and the sanctification that you need? Jesus doesn't change, and thus He changes everything. You know, Christ is your friend. He hears your prayers. Do you know He enjoys your prayers? He enjoys your company. Remember in Genesis, we'd come to walk with them? You know, He enjoys your presence. When's the last time you went to the Lord in prayer because you know that He's your friend? Not to ask Him for anything, not to get anything from Him, but just to see that anchor secured more tightly in your love and your devotion and your adoration of Him. That's what the Word helps us to do, as we meditate upon our Lord. So that's in general. And there's so many more questions I'm sure you could think of. How the knowledge of the unchangeability of Jesus Christ does or should impact your life as a Christian. But it most obviously applies, doesn't it, to hard times. Going on, though, more specifically, Owen says, the words have a seasonable respect unto what goes before and what follows after. In the preceding verse, the Hebrews are enjoined to persevere in the faith of their first apostolic teachers, and to have the same faith in themselves as they had. Now, whereas they had by their faith a blessed and victorious end of their whole conversation, they might consider that Christ, who is always the same in Himself, would likewise be the same to them, to give them the like blessed end of their faith and obedience. As He was when they believed in Him, so He is now unto them, because He is in Himself always the same and forever. No greater encouragement could be given them unto diligence in this study. You shall find Christ unto you what He was unto them. So, you know, you think about these great Christians that have gone before you, right? Maybe you're reading a biography. Maybe you've been studying about John Knox, perhaps, right? Or maybe Gillespie or Brainerd or Jonathan Edwards, maybe the Apostle Paul. And you think about how amazing their life was and what they did. But do you realize that the same Jesus who upheld Paul is also upholding you? He doesn't change, y'all. He's still active in the world, advancing His kingdom in and through you, upholding you. When you consider the courage and faith of those eminent saints from the past, do you realize that the same unchanging Jesus who worked in them is also working in you to the end? Don't think that they had some special deal with Jesus. Don't think that they bargained for some extra blessing that's not available to you. The heights achieved by the great saints of the past are ready to be surpassed by you, Christian. They've set a floor, not a ceiling. They've just begun to show us what it looks like when somebody truly trusts in Jesus Christ. Oh, you trust in Him. You look to Him. You believe in Him. And you walk forth in confidence, doing His commandments in your life. You will see great things. You will see great things in your life. They will write books about you. They will tell your children and your grandchildren about you. And your great-grandchildren. And your neighbors. All of Waynesboro. All of Edgefield. All of Aiken. All of Wisconsin. They will tell about you. In so much as you're anchored to Christ. And you trust in Him. And you step out to do His will and advance His kingdom and seek first His kingdom in this earth. Next, as unto that part, Owen says, as unto that part of his discourse which follows, and we're going to look at these verses more closely to come, it is a dehortation from strange doctrines and the observation of Judaical ceremonies. In other words, don't do that. Don't do that. You don't want to go that way. Stay away from false doctrines. Don't go back to the temple. The immutability of Jesus Christ determines the immutability of His truth. Thus, all strange and varied false doctrines are to be rejected upon the grounds that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The immutability of Jesus Christ proves to us the unchanging reality of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Pastor Kaiser often says every major Christian doctrine can be proven from the Old Testament. You do not need the New Covenant writings to prove any of the major Christian doctrines, whether it be soteriology, whether it be theology, whether it be the sacraments, whatever it is, every major teaching can be proven from the Old Covenant writings. And doesn't that make sense? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you know that since He never changes, His word never changes, His law never changes, His righteousness never changes? Now, the applications of His law word may change. They do change. But the underlying principles are eternal. They do not change. The same principles that Jesus Christ used to create the temple worship system are still in place today, right now, at Foothills Christian Assembly, guiding us through our current worship of God today. Same principles replaced simplicity, bread and wine, replacing the complexity of the Old Covenant temple system. Same principles, different applications. Same God we worship. Did you know that the immutability of Jesus Christ determines the immutability of the substance of all true biblical worship? As we've read already in the Westminster Confession, chapter 8, paragraph 6, where we read these words, were communicated unto the elect in all ages successively from the beginning of the world. So do you understand that all the complex applications of the worship of Jesus Christ in the Old Covenant are fulfilled in simplicity in the New Covenant because Jesus Christ never changes? So you begin to get a taste of what covenant theology itself is based upon. Covenant theology believes there's one God and that He never changes, and thus His word to us never changes. There's one God, one word. Covenant theology. The immutability of Jesus Christ undergirds reading the Bible covenantally. God's plan of redemption for His bride stretches back to the garden and forward to Christ's second physical advent with one singular focus from start to finish: the glory of God revealed in and through the redemption of His people and His creation in Christ alone, the unchangeable one, with the complete destruction of the evil one and all evil forces, even death itself at the end. Do you realize that dispensational theology, which is the most prevalent way of thinking in our culture today, do you know it teaches? It actually teaches that God has two plans of salvation. Did you know that? The Jews are saved one way and the Gentiles are saved another. This cannot be reconciled with the immutability of Jesus Christ. It cannot be reconciled with the eternal immutability of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, the idea of obedience and submission to church leaders. How does the immutability of Jesus Christ, His unchanging being, the fact that He does not change, impact your understanding of obedience and submission to your church leaders? Ultimately, the main thing that this teaches is that we are submitting, when we submit to our church leaders, we are submitting to Christ, the unchangeable one, who created the church, who created the office of elder and deacon. The reason we submit is because He has created the office, and He never changes. And He has a plan for that office in the church throughout the history of His redemptive work. And we could say the same thing about civil magistrates as well. The office that Christ created, we are to submit to those leaders and obey them because Christ created that office. And in the extent that He keeps that office in existence, we are to submit to it as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. So the whole idea is, we submit to Christ. And one of the ways that He does that is through church leaders and through political leaders and in families to moms and dads. Children, you're supposed to do what? Obey your parents. right? But all of this is because Christ, the unchangeable one, has made it this way. John Owen says in closing, "He that can, in the way of his duty on all occasions, retreat unto Jesus Christ in the due consideration of his person in the discharge of his office, will not fail of relief, support, and consolation." Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do rejoice in Jesus Christ. We rejoice that he is so glorious, eternally begotten of the Father, come to earth as the final word, present at creation as the creative voice, upholding all things by the power of his voice, ruling and reigning over the cosmos that he created, that he sustains, and that his blood has redeemed and is redeeming unto his glory. The same one who put on flesh and walked amongst us and bore all the pains of this fallen world save sin, who rose from the dead. Oh Father, by your power you placed your spirit upon him and said, "This is my beloved Son." And he came forth from the grave, proving the victory of God over the evil one and his forces. And so, God, we rejoice in Jesus Christ again today, that he is unchangeable. And we seek, O Lord, to be changed by him. We ask you to continue to work in us, Lord, all that is pleasing to you, to be like our dear, precious Savior, in whose name we pray.